Gabriella.
He hasn't come on yet.
All right.
Walker?
He hasn't come on yet.
All right, thank you. Judy?
He hasn't come on, Judy.
Okay, baby. Thank you. Randall.
Good evening.
Yes.
I'm Smell.
Good evening.
Hi.
We will start the counting with step one with the Lashania food.
Okay, I'm going to mute.
Lashani Hud Kuchabri Hu Ishkinte Bidhilu Urhimu Urhimu Udhilu Liakta Lashem Yudhei Bavahe Yehuda Shalim Bashem Kol Yisrael Inea Nahnu Bayem Lakayem Mitzvat Sefirata Omer La Sot Nachat Ruach Liotrenu Vela Sot Ratzon Borenu Vahino Amadunai Elohinu Alena Maseya Denu Kanane Alena Maseya Denu Kananehu. Step two is to connect to various verses that help prepare our consciousness for the counting. Adunai Yohe Wahe Adanu Yo. Yo ahe da wanu heyo. Igmor bi adi adonayo he wahe. Adanu yo. Yo ahe da wanu heyo. Azdecha le olam maaseya deicha. El teref. Echra le Elohim. El yon la el gomer alai. We avor alaich viarech matis voses et. Vedamaich ויאמר לך בדמייך חיה, ויאמר לך בדמייך חיה. ברכי נפשי את אדוני, יוהי וההי אדנויו, יוהי דוונו היו. אלוהים אלוהי גדלת מאוד, עוד וחדר לבשת. או תאור כשלמה נוטה שמיים קריאה. Step three is the blessing. Baruch atah, Aleph to Taf, all the energy of the letters injected into the hay of Malchut. Adonai Yohe Wahe, Yoah Adanu Yo, Yoahe Dawanu He Yo. Yud hey wav hey Eloheinu Melech haolam Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotah v'tzivanu al sefirat haomer. Hayom shloshim Yom la'omer sheheimar ba'a shavuot v'chamisha yamin. Today is the 33rd day of the Omer, which is 4 weeks and 5 days. The inner light. Harachaman hu yachatzir avodat beit hamikdash Limkoma bimcheira b'yameinu. And we all say, Amen. The number 33. Well, I'll do this later after we complete the counting. But there is a significant meaning to the number 33, as we will come to understand. Step 6 is the connection to the menorah psalm, Psalm 67. During the psalm, we will stop at a word and we will stop at a letter. Both of these stops are to consider, evaluate, contemplate how we can be better people today than we were yesterday. What do we have to change about ourselves to be better people? Lam natzeach b'mginot mizmor shir Elohim yechanenu bivarkenu ya'er panav itanu selah. Lada'at ba'aretz darkecha b'kol goyim yeshuatecha. Yoducha amim Elohim, Yoducha amim kulam. Ismechu v'raninu ki tishpot amim mishor ulumin. Ba 33rd letter in this verse is the letter bet of the word ba'aretz. The letter bet connects to the idea of a blessing. What is a blessing? A blessing is drawing energy from higher levels to lower levels. The letter bet represents a house. A house is a vessel to receive energy. When I apply these concepts to myself, how can I be a better vessel to receive energy? I can be a better vessel if I'm cleaner, if I have less negativity. It means I have more capacity to receive energy, positive energy. What do I have to change about myself to receive more energy? I can grow my vessel to be a larger vessel, or I can clean out my vessel, making space for more energy. What will you do to become a larger vessel so that you can receive more blessings? Ba'aretz tanhen sela. The 33rd word is this next word, Elohim. Elohim is a name of God that deals in the frame of judgment. This same name is used to describe judges in the physical world, as well as leaders of the various nations in the spiritual world. Elohim is a plural word. It's using a feminine ending, but it's describing an action of sharing, which is male. So it's a word that is very confusing. It's female, but it's also male. Are you following Hashem's plan, or are you using the Elohim as a man-made judge? What is the operating principle in your life? Is it to judge others or to judge yourself? Elohim yoducha amim, Elohim yoducha amim kulam. Eretz natna yivula yivarkenu, Elohim Eloheinu. Yivarkenu Elohim v'yiru oto kol afsei aretz. Step 7 is to connect to the Anabah Koach. Please join me in the saying of the Anabah Koach, or the singing. Anabah Koach, Gedulat Yemincha, Hatir Berura. Aleph Bet Gimel Yitzhak Tzadi. Kabel rinat amcha sagbenu tacharenu nora. Kufrei Shayan, Sintet Nun. Na gibor Dorshe Yehudcha Kevavat Shamren Nun Gimel Dalet Yud Kaf Shin Barchem Tacharem Rachame Sikatcha Tamid Gamlen Betet Resh Tzaditach Gimel. Hasin Kadosh Berov Tuvcha Na'el Adatecha Het Kuf Bet, Tet Nun Ayin. Yachid Ge'e Le'amcha. The 33rd letter in the Anabah Koach is the letter Lamed. The letter Lamed is the only letter in the, all of the Aleph Bet that goes above the line. It means it is drawing energy from above it. The Lamed, as a word, means a teacher. A teacher is drawing from above and sharing at the level that he's at the level the student is at. How do you change yourself so that you draw more energy but share it so that you don't limit yourself to the capacity of your vessel, but become a channel from upper energy, higher energy, to other people? How do you become a teacher? How do you become a lamed? Liamcha p'nei zochre kedushatecha. Shabbatenu Kabel Ushma Tziyakatenu Yodea Ta'alumot Shin Kufal Tzadiyuta. In the eighth verse of the Anabah Koach, we say in a whisper, step eight is to connect to the travels in the desert by the children of Israel and use it as a metaphor of each human being's life. The 33rd journey is leaving Etzion Gever and camping in Kadesh in the Zitzin desert. Zin and Kadesh are so called because here the people were commanded. Zin form the words Tzav, and which means to command. And here they were sanctified. Kadesh is an eventful location. In this place, Miriam passed away, and the incident of the waters of strife happened. After the water from Miriam's well ceased flowing because of her death, and the children of Israel complained that they had no water, Moses faithfully struck the rock instead of speaking to it, which brought upon the sad decree that Moses and Aaron would not enter the promised land. This is another reason that this location was called Kadesh, because God was sanctified in this place. What this means in our life journey is a challenge to our commitment. There will be consequential times in our life due to excessive circumstance, a death in the family or someone close to us, a major change of jobs or location, or new children in the family, a transition period when everything we believe in will be on the line. We then have the choice. Will we sanctify God's name or not? Will we connect to Kadesh, to holiness? Step 9. The completion of the counting.
Ribono shel olam, ata tzevitanu al yedei Moshe, avdecha lispor sepirata omer, kidei letacharenu miklipotenu umtumatenu. Kemo shekatavta b'torata uspartem lachem memacharad ha-shabbat. Miyom haviyachem et omer atenufa sheva shabbatot v'mimo tihiyena memacharad ha-shabbat. Ha-shivit esifiru chamishim yom. Yidei sheyitacharu nafshot amcha Yisrael mizohamatam uvechein yehi ratzon milpanecha Adonai yohe wahe adanu yo yohe dawanu heyo Eloheinu elohe avotenu שבזכות ספירת האומר, שספרתי היום, יתוקן מה שבגמתי בספירה. עוד שבחוד. עוד שבחוד.
In the frame of submission, is the energy of appreciation. In the frame of humbleness is the energy of appreciation. In the frame of the splendor is humbleness. Hod Shebahod is the 33rd of the 49 Sefirot. If we consider the Sefirot as transforming mechanisms of higher energy, infinite energy, to lower energies, to the energy that is finite, the physical world is finite. How do you bring infinite energy down to the level of the finite, the physical? If you start to consider these five sefirot, Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, Netzach, and Hod, if you consider them as the frame of a transformer, Chesed becomes the Keter, the beginning, the crown. Gevura becomes Chachma. Tiferet becomes Bina. Zeranpin becomes Netzach. And Hod becomes Malchut. So Hod Shibahod is actually the energy of spiritual energy manifested at the level of spiritual energy. infinite energy cannot come into physicality because physicality puts a limitation on that infinite energy. The vessel isn't big enough to hold all the energy. And so there's a limitation on Hashem, on the infinite energy of Hashem, as it comes down into the physical world. But if you have the potential energy of all of the energy of the spiritual worlds manifested at the level of spirituality, then you have no limitation on that energy. And it is the closest to you. This is what Hod Shebechod represents. Spiritual energy, the light of the Torah, the energy, the infinite energy of Hashem through the Torah at the level of spirituality. This is Hod Shebechod, the infinite light of the Torah in its lowest form, closest form to mankind, but without the limitation of physicality. This is why the holiday of Lag BaOmer, the 33rd day, which is Hod Shebechod, this is what's so unique about this day. It's the fifth day of the fifth week. It's 4 weeks plus 5 days. That means it's the fifth day of the fifth week. The number five is connected to manifestation. The number five is connected to the Sefirah of Hod. The fifth day of the fifth week is Hod Shebechod. This consciousness of infinite energy manifested as close as possible to your soul, to who you are, without the limitations of physicality. V'et taher, v'et kadesh, b'kdusha shel ma'ala, amen, sela. The tzaddikim who left this day, the 18th day of Iyar. This is the day of Lag BaOmer. This is the day of the 33rd day of the Omer. This is the energy of Hod Shebechod. The people who leave this day are choosing this day for this reason, to connect to this. Now, we will discover in our study of Rabbi Shimon tonight that maybe this is his Hilulah, maybe this is the day he died, or maybe this is the day that he started to study the deepest parts of the Kabbalah. Or maybe both are true. Today is the Hilulah of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the author of the Zohar, according to the Kabbalists. His diminutive name, his nickname, the way he is called is Rashbi. Resh for Rabbi, Shin for Shimon, Bar is Aramaic for the Hebrew word ben or son, and Yochai starts with the letter Yud. Resh, Shin. That's Yud. Put the letters together, it's Rashbi.
Rashbi has a gematria of 508. We have been learning through the Anna Bekoach, the first verse is 506. That's Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadi. The six letters have a gematria of 506. And we learn that that's related to Ahavat Hinam, unconditional love. So what does 508, the diminutive name Rashbi, connect to? It's love, 506 plus two plus a house. It's a vessel for the loving kindness. And when you study the writings, the teachings of the Rashbi, you are connecting to the vessel that receives all of the energy of chesed, of loving kindness, and all that that means. That is the light that we connect to today, tonight, and tomorrow. Another tzaddik who left this day is the Rina, Rabbi Moshe Iserlis. And he lived in the same period as the Ari. He was in the generation of the Ari. Rabbi Moshe Cohen Narol. Rabbi Moshe Eisman. Rabbi David Heckscher, Rabbi Alter Eliyahu Rubinstein, Step 11. The prophet associated with Hod Shebachod is none other than Isaiah HaNavi. Isaiah the prophet. We're all familiar with the prophet Isaiah, but we're never as familiar as we should need to be. He's very prolific in his prophecies, and many of his prophecies apply to each person in this generation and in each of the generations. That's why those prophecies are included in the Book of Prophets. One of the amazing female prophets is Huldah. And Huldah is the woman prophet associated with Hod Shebachod. Why? Because her energy is that of the potential manifestation of all of the light of the Torah. That's why she's connected in this way. Hod Shebachod has an external gematria, a regular gematria of 332. And this is equal to the 72 plus 260. This connects to the potential energy of the wisdom of Hashem in many different levels, because 72 connects to Hashem through Chokmah, And the 260 connects to Hashem through 26 times 10. The 33rd method to acquire Torah, it comes from the Talmud known as the Perkei Avot, is loving the righteous path, Oev et Misharim. We've completed the counting of the Omer for tonight. Does anybody have any questions? We will begin our teachings of the stories, of the Ari's commentary for the Parasha of Bamidbar, because this is the reading that we will do this coming Shabbat, Bamidbar. Bamidbar is the desert. You'll find the handout on the in row 14, the second column from the left of the Revealed Wisdom Matrix. And that is the landing page for the writings of the Ari. And when you open up that landing page, you scroll down to the Parasha of Bamidbar. And within that, links underneath that Parasha, one is titled Naphtali Census. And that is what we will be reading tonight. We will start with a L'Shem Yehud. L'Shem Yehud Kudsha Barichu Ishkinte Bidhilu Urchimu Udhilu Udhilu Urchimu Liakta L'Shem Yudhei Bavavhei V'Yehuda Shalim B'Shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah V'Yehino Amadunai Elohino Aleinu Ma'asei Yadeinu Kunenei Aleinu Ma'asei Yadeinu Kunenehu. The Naphtali census. The sons of Naphtali, their offspring, according to their families, according to their fathers' houses. Parashat Bamidbar opens with Hashem's command to Moses and Aaron to take the census of the Jewish people. The results of the census are given for each tribe in the form for the sons of X tribe, the number of names their offspring according to their families, according to their fathers' houses. The number of names from 20 years old and up, all those subject to conscription, those counted of the tribe of X is Y, where X is the name of the tribe and Y is the number of persons counted. It is appropriate to note that with regard to all the tribes, the expression for the sons of, is used while in the case of the last tribe, which is Naphtali, it says only the sons of and not for the sons. This is a change in wording. It's very slight. It's one letter. The heads of the tribes and their scribes circulated throughout the whole camp of Israel. The reason why this letter is missing is as follows. When they wanted to count the children of Israel, the heads of the tribes and their scribes circulated throughout the whole camp. Standing at the entry of every tent, writing in their tablet the names of those who lived in each tent, in the form so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, of the tribe of so-and-so, and so forth. They went from tent to tent, writing down these names in this order, in this description. They did this until they finished counting all the households of Israel. Then they took this tablet, in which the names of thousands of individuals were randomly written, and they had to divide it up into lists of the members of each tribe on a separate sheet. In order to do this, they began with the first random list, removing first all of the names belonging to the tribe of Reuben, the firstborn, by reading off these names, saying, "Record so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, on the list of the tribe of Reuben." And they did this for each of the tribes. The scribes would then write these names individually on the separate list that was for the tribe of Reuben, or for the tribe of Shimon, or the tribe of Yehuda. They did it for all of the 12 tribes. They then returned to the beginning of the random list and proceeded to remove all the names belonging to the tribe of Shimon from it, writing them in a second of the separate lists. And this is for the sons of Shimon. They did this exactly the same way for the first 11 tribes. When they finished the first 11 tribes, there was only the one tribe was left, Naphtali. In this case, they did not need to return to the beginning of the random list and remove the names belonging to this tribe in order to write them on a separate list. For by this time, there were no longer any names belonging to any of the other tribes mixed in with the tribe of Naphtali. Only it was left. They therefore counted the tribe of Naphtali from the existing list. And they said simply, "Such and such is the number of the sons of Naphtali that are left on this list." Whereas in the case of the other tribes that had to be tallied on separate lists, it is written for the tribe of so-and-so, meaning, this person written here on the random list must be joined with the tribe of Shimon, or the tribe of Reuben, or the tribe of Yehuda, or whichever tribe. The remaining, the unerased or the unchecked off names on the first list, were by default of the tribe of Naphtali. We see from this excerpt that the Arizal did not only focus on the esoteric dimension of the Torah, he also occasionally explained basic contextual meanings, the simple, pashat, the unclothed level of the scripture. That's the end of the short explanation by the Ari. But it's really not that short. And it's time for us to begin our study of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. So if you will open up the unique astrological times landing sheet, which is available underneath the two pictures on every Yeshem webpage. Open up the unique astrological times. Scroll down to the section titled the landing, Lag BaOmer, the study of Lag BaOmer, the study material for Lag BaOmer. And you will notice that there are three pieces of material. And tonight I've chosen the first one, the Hilula Rabbah. Not that we will read all of this, 91 pages, but we will begin with the introduction because that is helpful to get a sense of all of this. Before I begin, does anybody have any questions? On Lag BaOmer, the 33rd day of the Omer, the Mekubal, the Kabbalist to whom the Holy Zohar is ascribed, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai passed on. First off, we're not sure if this is actual Hilulah, but since for many thousands of years, the Kabbalists have all celebrated his Hilulah, this day of joy of passing, we also make this connection. But it's important for you to learn to read material that has been translated from the Hebrew into English or that is written as commentary. It's important to understand a way of thinking. So what can you learn from this way of thinking just by reading this first sentence? The word that he uses is ascribed to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. He doesn't say he wrote it. He said the Kabbalists think he wrote it. And this is an indication of an academic. Now, I happen to know the person who wrote this. His name is Rachmiel. I've read his material for many years, probably 15 years. And I've seen how he's gone from a student of the Kabbalah to be considered fairly close to being a Mekubal. So I know he does practice Kabbalah, but even so, he's unwilling to risk being incorrect. So he changes the words from Rabbi Shimon wrote the Zohar to we ascribe to Rabbi Shimon the Zohar. It tells you that he's sitting on the fence. Is there something wrong with sitting on the fence? It's a little uncomfortable because you're neither here nor you're there. It's just information for you as a student of Kabbalah to know your source, to know what you're reading. I'm continuing to read. He gathered his students and told them he was getting married that day. He said, I feel like I was being blended with Hashem For in one furnace are we being melted. He requested that his passing be celebrated as his wedding day, his Hilulah, not his mourning day, which would be a Yortzeit. And that is why this book, a translation of most of the material in a publication prepared by the Ben Ish Chai, is called Hilulah Rabbah, the Great Wedding. And this is actually the energy of the 33rd day of the Omer. It's a wedding. It's a wedding of the Torah, which is the light of Hashem, manifested without physicality. This is the book that will be studied at Maron when 100,000 of Jews ascend to connect to the soul of this great tzaddik. What you have in your hands is the first English translation of some 80% of the material found in the book, plus extensive English commentary gleaned from the internet. Maybe we should read all of it. This day has a special mist like no other. For on this day, the inner gates to the depths of the Torah are opened. According to Rabbi David Wolf Blank, citing the Chabad Chassidut, anyone who wishes to understand a difficult mystical idea is asked to gather their questions and make use of this day, ideally after midnight, and the Tikkun Haleya has been said. This does not necessarily mean a strict Torah thought. Your wondering, your yearnings, your questions, all should be meditated on during the night of Lag BaOmer, with the complete confidence and openness that they will be answered. The gates to the inner pathways of the universe are widened and opened. Please excuse me for 1 minute while you contemplate what was just said. The interruption was due to the room getting to be too cold, so I turned off the fan, and soon it will be too warm because of the revelation of the light, and I will turn the fan back on. Continuing to read. For today is a pivotal place in the universe, in our cosmic organic time, in our counting of the Omer. Reverse the letters of Lag and we get the word Gal, Gimel Lamed. The pile of stones that Yaakov and Laban set between them as a boundary mark. Today marks the sweetening of judgments, the day that the students of Rabbi Akiva suddenly stopped dying from a plague that had been afflicting them. Downward casting energies cannot cross this boundary, which is why, according to Halakha, the grave time of Sefirot is lessened after Lag BaOmer. A hint to this day's Sefirah, Hod Shebahod, is 15. Its doubling is 30. Plus the three letters of Hod means there connects to the number 33. This doubling hints to its intensification of splendor, as well as empowerment to enable us to get ourselves out of the mourning practices of the prior weeks. And if we could count backwards from Shavuot, we would count this day as the 17th day, which would be Tiferet Shebet Tiferet, the center of the heart, which is why we should ask the deepest questions from our heart. For what is a secret? Certainly nothing written in a book. The teacher, Rabbi Hershey Warch, gives over in the name of his Rebbe, Rabbi Shlomo Karlbach, that a secret is of the heart. When we love someone, we want to tell them all of our secrets. So on this day, may we be empowered and enabled, which is Hod, to bridge Tiferet from our regular consciousness to a deep, deep secret place, to learn a mystic connection that will open the Gal up our eyes to see the wonders of Hashem's Torah found in the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies, the center of one's heart. The night is short, and after the barbecue and the singing and the dancing, there is much inner work we can do. Given that this year, the holy day falls Motzi Shabbat, what a wonderful gift to be able to stay up all night and make a hay, while the inner Tiferet sun shines. Blessings for opening yourself to a godly place you did not know. And may we all say, may it be your will. Ken Yehi Ratzon. The first part, this first essay, is an essay about Lag BaOmer from Rav Ariel Bar Tzadok. And you've seen me bring many, many of his teachings onto my website. Lag BaOmer, the 33rd day of the counting of the Omer, is celebrated as the anniversary of the death of the master Kabbalist and author of the Zohar, the Tana, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Now, historically speaking, whether or not this is the actual date, sometimes my phone flashes something, and when that happens, it many times it disconnects the call. So if I stop like that, you'll understand I'm checking to make sure that I haven't disconnected from you. So this 33rd day is celebrated as the anniversary of the death of Rabbi Shimon. Now, historically speaking, whether or not this is the actual date of his passing has been a subject of rabbinic discussion for centuries. However, historically, here is the all of that is mostly irrelevant. Lag BaOmer has come to symbolize many things and thus has come to represent something vital and alive. It has grown beyond any actual but limited historical event of the past. In commemoration of the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva who died 1 year from a plague during the first 33 days of the Omer, Jewish law dictates that during this period we observe certain rites of mourning, and thus we are prohibited from doing certain things: haircuts, marrying, and many other things. However, not all of Rabbi Akiva's students died at this time. Rabbi Akiva's greatest students, his greatest student was Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, survived this epidemic. Rabbi Shimon was not only Rabbi Akiva's student in areas of halakha, he was only Rabbi Akiva's most trusted student to receive from him the sacred secret traditions of the Torah. In other words, Rabbi Akiva is the one who taught Rabbi Shimon the Kabbalah. Years later, Rabbi Shimon and his son were forced into hiding from the Romans. It was during this period of isolation, hiding as they were in a cave, that Eliyahu HaNavi came to them and taught them the Zohar. However, this could never have happened if Rabbi Akiva did not first teach Rabbi Shimon the methods and techniques necessary to call upon Eliyahu HaNavi, to have him come to him. Most think that Eliyahu just appears out of the blue. This is not so. Eliyahu is summoned by a specific and special formula that Rabbi Shimon learned from Rabbi Akiva. And this formula is not recorded in the Zohar, but it is recorded in other sacred literature. Now, when did Rabbi Shimon receive this formula from Rabbi Akiva? No one knows for sure. However, there is a recorded tradition in the writings of the Hiddah, Rabbi Chaim David Azulai, that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai received the sacred traditions of the Kabbalah from Rabbi Akiva specifically on the 33rd day of the Omer, Lag BaOmer. When we call this day the Hilulah, the ascent of Rabbi Shimon, the ascent spoken of is not necessarily his death, the ascent of his soul, but rather the Hilulah is his ascent in the learning of Torah. Lag BaOmer celebrates the day when the sacred traditions of the Kabbalah were saved from being lost forever. Lag BaOmer, therefore, has always been considered the Kabbalist holiday, for on this day, Rabbi Shimon became possibly the most important link in the chain of Kabbalistic succession. Rabbi Shimon saved the Kabbalah from oblivion. More than just saved the Kabbalah, he used well the knowledge he received, and thereby received ever so much more. However, tradition teaches us that while Rabbi Shimon was most worthy of receiving these secrets, not everyone else was. Therefore, due to the collective sins of the nation, an edict from heaven was proclaimed that the Zohar and its teachings were to be concealed for over 1,000 years. Not until the year 1290 was the Zohar finally made public. Nevertheless, the editor of the Zohar, Rabbi Moshe de Leon, never publicly revealed any of the original Zoharic manuscripts. And because of this lack of public witness to the original manuscripts, certain so-called scholarly types have endeavored to claim that the teachings in the Zohar are not the work of Rabbi Shimon. This argument, however, can never be conclusively supported. In truth, there are to be found within the Zohar many teachings clearly from a period after the days of Rabbi Shimon. Again, the so-called scholarly types attempt to use this as proof to dismiss Rabbi Shimon's authorship. Yet just because there were later editions, by no means dismisses the antiquity of the original teachings. The existence of clear post-Tana material in the Zohar only goes to prove that the Holy Zohar was and is a living and vibrant body of teachings. Like the Torah itself, the Zohar is far more than a mere book. It is alive. It breathes because it has a soul. It is a large compilation of many teachings covering numerous mystical topics. It should not surprise anyone that there could have been a number of authors over the centuries who have been guided by heaven to complement the body of Zoharic teachings. Even the Zohar itself states that Rabbi Shimon himself did not write it. It was originally a set of oral teachings that Rabbi Shimon gave to his students in the years after he and Rabbi Eliezer came out of hiding. Before his death, Rabbi Shimon charged his Talmud, his student, Rabbi Abba, to describe his teachings to writing. Rabbi Abba, therefore, with the help of the other students, and most assuredly under the tutelage of Eliyahu HaNavi, composed the Zoharic texts. These include the major body of the Zohar, along with the two Idarot, the Sifra Dezinuta, the Reaya Mehemna, the Saba de Mishpatim, and many other works, including the Tikkunim of the Zohar and the Zohar Chadash. The Zohar is composed of these five. Let me count again. The Zohar is composed of these seven different levels of mystical teachings. The Zohar is composed of these terms. The Zohar that we use, the Sulam commentary, is the majority of these seven. The Tikkuni Zohar is not included. But the other six is mixed together. Whereas in truth, you could get a manuscript of the Zohar 400 or 500 years ago, and it would have certain verses, certain connections, certain teachings, which most people did not understand. And that's what Rabbi Ashlag came and translated from the Aramaic to the Hebrew, along with his commentary called the Sulam Commentary. But then the Kabbalah Center took these same comments and writings by Rabbi Ashlag, and they added to them parts of the Zohar that did not come at the same time, but were revealed by different sages over the last 1,000 years. And these different items, one of which is called the Zohar Chadash, the new Zohar, because it wasn't revealed until the 1400s or 1500s. Wouldn't you like to know which verse came from the original and which from the new one, the current, the more modern one? But it's not more modern because they're the teachings of Rabbi Shimon. No practicing Kabbalist has ever said that the Zohar is not the writings are the teachings of Rabbi Shimon given over to Rabbi Abba and written down. Many scholarly people, many academics have said that no, this was written by a Kabbalist in Spain in the year 1290, or slightly there before. Some say 1270. But the essence of the statement is that Rabbi Shimon did not write or did not give these teachings, but they utilize his name to strengthen the teachings and our acceptance of the teachings. Does it really matter? My opinion is no. I'm continuing to read. And nonetheless, we must realize that any such additions were channeled from heaven through Eliyahu Hanavi and by the neshama, the soul of Rabbi Shimon himself. Therefore, although the hands that wrote these later additions were not those of Rabbi Shimon, nonetheless, the teachings were still his and revealed from Shemayim, from heaven, in the same way as was the original Zohar. Before I return to discuss the significance of Lag BaOmer to us today, let us also mention one further point from history. Most are familiar with the Christian-Muslim wars known as the Crusades. During the century or so that the Christians held sway over Jerusalem, a certain group of mystic knights took control over the Temple Mount. These knights, the legendary Templars, allegedly frantically searched the Temple Mount and all of Jerusalem and as much of Eretz Yisrael as they could. And this legend tells us that they were looking for a secret ancient treasures. Some say they were looking for the lost gold of King Solomon. Others claim they were looking for the mystical cup of the so-called Last Supper, the Holy Grail. Whatever it was they were looking for, one thing history records loud and clear, and that is they were definitely looking for something and protecting many secrets at the same time. The true inner secrets of the Knights Templar to this day remain a secret and a mystery. Yet this short-lived group of pseudo-Christian knights may very well have stumbled upon the treasure of immeasurable worth. They may or they may not have recognized it. Maybe what they found was what they were looking for. In one of the Jewish history books, whose name I will leave to be safely anonymous there, is recorded the event of the discovery of the Zohar. The text records that it was found in the land of Israel by Muslim workers who were serving Christian masters. Being that such an event could have only happened in a very narrow period of time, we can isolate the period. Now, the story proceeds and records that the Muslim worker unearthed some clay jars, inside of which were some ancient scrolls. This sounds like how the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. The worker then took the scrolls to his Christian master, who could not decipher them. The Christian master then went to a local but trusted rabbi, who was indeed able to recognize and decipher the scrolls. And thus the Zohar was discovered. The scrolls were then smuggled out of the Holy Land in Jewish hands, who traveled on a Templar ship. They made their way to Spain, into the hands of Rabbi Moshe de Leon. It is allegedly he who then transcribed the scrolls and published the Zohar. If we look at this story in the light of honest history, the Christian masters of those days were none other than the Knights Templar. They were the only ones who had such cordial relations with both the Muslims and the Jews in the Holy Land during that period. The Templars were on a quest. Apparently, they did find something, and instead of keeping it or passing it on to the church, they instead allow for it to fall into Jewish hands. In 1290, the Zohar was published in Spain. Almost immediately, without any noticeable objections, this body of teaching was embraced by the entire Torah world as the authentic teachings of the Tanna, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. In just a few years, the Zohar went from being totally unknown to becoming the third most important set of texts in Judaism, surpassed only by the Bible and the Talmud. More than this, the Zohar infused back into Judaism a good, strong shot of mysticism that was lacking for a very long time. The impact of the Zohar on Judaism cannot be underestimated, and we owe all this to some Knights Templar who diligently searched and somehow found these great mystic ancient secrets. Why they handed the Zohar over to the rabbis instead of the church may be a question that cannot be answered. All we do know is that 14 years after the Zohar reached Spain and the revitalization of Judaism has picked up steam, forces within the church dealt a crushing death blow to the Templar movement. Although history records no such connection between the discovery of the Zohar and the downfall of the Templars, I, Rabbi Bar Sadok, wonder if there is more in this story than will ever be publicly known. Now back to the 33rd day of the Omer. The number 33 is a very special number in its own right. Not for naught was this day chosen by Rabbi Akiva to transmit to Rabbi Shimon the keys of the Kabbalah. The secret of the Omer is the rebuilding of the Sephirotic lights that were revealed all at once on Pesach night. On Pesach, God revealed the fullness of his light, all at once with obvious results. Yet such an act of divine mercy cannot continually be given to mankind. God has ordained that we must merit his light, and this is why he gave us Torah and mitzvot. By our observance of these, we enable the sephirotic paths to open and God's light to flow down to us and to our world. This builds for us merit and thus reward in the world that is coming. Omer therefore provides for us the building of the sephirotic vessels in order to receive the divine light. Seven times 7 weeks. This is the secret of the rectification of the 7 days of the week, created corresponding to the seven sephirot. When these are rectified, a new world begins. Thus, the 50th day is the day of the Matan Torah, the time when we are gifted the Torah. Perhaps we have received it, perhaps we haven't. That's Hanok's opinion. Now remember, Pesach, the Omer, and Shavuot are not merely holidays commemorating events of the past. They are much more than this. For every year with the cycle of time, we relive these experiences and we revive them year after year. As we travel through the cosmos, As we move through the cosmos, we bring rectification and revelation to the places in the universe that we touch anew as our Earth, its sun, and galaxy revolve and move through new space at every second. The fifth week, days 29 to 35, correspond to the Sephirah of Hod. Hod is a Sephirah opposite to Netzach. Both Netzach and Hod are the thighs upon which stands the Tiferet. Tiferet is the Torah. Tiferet is the definition and source of justice in the universe. Tiferet is the principle of the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which reveals God's grace and mercy into the severe and unyielding laws of nature represented by God's name Elohim. For there can be no justice without mercy and grace. Netzach means victory. Netzach is the force, the motivation to impose the value of justice upon the world. Netzach is an outgoing force of the right column. Therefore, it is the force that seeks to conquer the world and to impose on it the justice of Tiferet. Hod is Netzach's equal and feminine opposite. Unlike Netzach, Hod is an inward-moving force of the left column of the Sephirot. Hod means glory. Hod is the force that gathers in and benefits from the imposition of Tiferet, of justice, brought about by Netzach. Hod is often referred to as the decorations of beauty of the wife. Hod, in essence, is her jewelry. Hod is the force that receives the benefit of the proper order and alignment of balance in the universe, brought about by Torah observance. Hod gathers this benefit and wears it as jewelry. The benefit of Torah is thereby seen by all and admired by all, thus reinforcing the value of Torah, which is Tiferet, which is justice. Hod is the value and benefit of Torah. Rabbi Akiva recognized that in order to pass on the secrets of the Torah to Rabbi Shimon, he must have to do so in appreciation or in accordance to the alignment of the Sephirot. Rabbi Akiva therefore chose the one day when the power of benefit and appreciation would be its strongest. Rabbi Akiva chose the one day when the power of gathering would be their strongest. He chose the Sephirotic day of Hod within Hod, which corresponds to the fifth day of the fifth week of the Omer, specifically the 33rd day, known as Lag BaOmer. On this Sephirotic day, the Hod of Hod would dominate, and Rabbi Shimon would thus gather in all the benefits of the Kabbalah. As it was then, so it is today. Lag BaOmer is a time to receive. It is a day of ascent. From our souls ascent on this day in joy and singing. The forces of severity are thereby broken. On this day, we not only celebrate a most important event of the past, we celebrate what we have today, a living and vibrant Kabbalah. We rejoice with Rabbi Shimon, for on this day did he receive the Kabbalah from Rabbi Akiva. We also rejoice on this day because if our souls are open to it through our observance of Torah and mitzvot, then we too become links in the chain of the Kabbalistic transmission. The 33 is also special in that it is the number that unites the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei with the 7 days of creation that were created by Elohim. In other words, this 33 is the secret union of the names Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei and Elohim. These two names together equal 112. This number is 3 times 33, showing the unity of the 3 Sephirotic columns, right, left, and center, with a remainder of 13, the number of Echad, of oneness, which signifies and seals the Sephirotic unity. The number 3 always signifies the 3 Sephirotic columns. Thus, the 33 is actually 3 times 1, which is equal to 3, and the 3 times 10, which is 30. Single numbers correspond to the world of Asiyah, the world of action, under the name of Elohim. The tens corresponds to the world of Yetzirah, under the name of Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. Thus, 33 again signifies the union of Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei and Elohim. This is the union of God's severity in Malchut, corresponding to Asiyah and Elohim, with his grace corresponding to Yetzirah and Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. This is a secret that Rabbi Akiva passed on to Rabbi Shimon, for Rabbi Akiva was under the powers of severity and judgment. Rabbi Shimon also fell under the edict of the death penalty, but he transmuted the severity of Elohim and infusing it with Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. He thus saved his own life and the life of the Kabbalah. You must ask, or you might ask, why Rabbi Akiva did not do the same. Because he had a different destiny. Therefore, in conclusion, Lag BaOmer celebrates the survival of the Kabbalah. It celebrates the mitigation of divine severity to those who are willing to receive the benefits, the hod of the Torah, the Tiferet. Observance, may we all be so worthy, so blessed, and so graced. And may we all say, Amen. I'm going to skip Lag BaOmer by Rabbi Trugman. And I'm scrolling down. I'm continuing just for a little bit longer to scroll down, to go through this. Okay, I think I needed to make sure, but let us move forward to this a link that is on my universal astrological influences. On that landing page, you will find underneath the 3 items that I mentioned earlier, the study material, there's a fourth and fifth item, One is the story is for Lag BaOmer. Let us take a break in the sense that we're going to not be studying directly from the Zohar, but learning from the wisdom of Rabbi Shimon. The parasha of Pechukotai, which we read last Shabbat, contains 49 curses that will befall the Jews, or the children of Israel, if they abandon the Torah. And the word Torah means teaching. What is the Torah trying to teach us with all this gory detail? Why are there 49 curses? Why not just write, if you don't keep my Torah, you'll get cursed, or receive chaos, as v'shalom? Also, interestingly, all of the curses are mundane. No mention of heaven or hell. Why isn't hell mentioned here? Judaism certainly believes it exists. My commentary: academic philosophers teach that hell is a construct from outside of Judaism. But is it? On the other hand, we see it probably wouldn't have helped to mention hell. Throughout history, the Jews were deterred by these curses. Both of our temples were destroyed, and today most Jews totally ignore the Torah, curses and all. My commentary: this is not a true statement, in my opinion. It comes from a writer who perceives the Orthodox approach to be the only correct approach. Do not be misled by these kinds of statements. So, what is the purpose of writing so many threats if they were going to be ignored anyway? In this year of 2020, or 5780, Lag BaOmer begins on the evening of May 11th, which is our night tonight, and is all day tomorrow, May 12th. Historically, the last few years, a 500,000 people would gather in Meron to light bonfires, to dance, and to study the Torah. Is there a connection between this 500,000 people who are precluded from doing so tonight because of the coronavirus? Is there a connection between this and the 49 curses? Perhaps we can understand with the two stories that follow regarding the wisdom of Rabbi Shimon. The Talmud tells us that once Rabbi Shimon met some other rabbis whose holiness impressed him. So he sent his young son, Rabbi Elazar, to ask for their blessing. His son obeyed, but returned almost in tears. Not only did they not bless me, he said, obviously shocked, but perhaps I did something wrong. Maybe I disturbed them. They cursed me. Cursed you? Asked his father. Exactly what did they tell you? What did they say? Perhaps you didn't hear properly. Perhaps you didn't understand. Just repeat what they said. His son tried to calm down as he answered. They said, may it be God's will that you plant and do not reap, that you bring in merchandise and not sell it,
that you invest and bring nothing home, that your house be destroyed and your guests live in it, that your table be confused, and that you not see a new year. Do those sound like blessings? He moaned. Rabbi Shimon smiled and answered, they are blessings of the highest order. Listen, and I will explain. Planting and not reaping means your wife will have children, and their lives will not be cut short. And I am adding, the greatest pain is that of a parent who has lost a child. May all of you always have your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, and even more generations available to bury you, which is also no longer necessary. Bringing in merchandise that doesn't sell means your sons will take in wives, and their lives together will be long and happy, so their wives will never leave. And I am adding, may all of you merit to teach your sons and daughters the difference between merchandise and sons and daughters-in-law. Investing with no return means your daughters will marry and will never have to return home for support. And I am adding, may you realize that the investments of time and energy that you make into your daughters are truly your blessings. Your house will be destroyed, means your grave will not see your presence for a long time, but rather your guests, your earthly desires, will be buried. May you transform your earthly desires into the manifestation of the will of Hashem, so nothing needs to be placed in your future unnecessary grave. Your table will be disordered with children and grandchildren. And I am adding, and may we all say, Amen. And you won't see a new year, means your wife will have a long life, and you won't have to marry another. And I am adding, since your current wife is your cosmic soulmate. The curses were really blessings in disguise, but it took the wisdom of Rabbi Shimon to reveal them, the blessings. The second story. Once there was a couple that had been married for 10 years without children, and the husband decided it was time for him to divorce and remarry. He brought his wife before Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and asked if he would preside over the divorce. According to the Torah, if a woman does not bear children in 10 years, it is a sign that they should divorce and find different spouses. Aha, said Rabbi Shimon, a wise decision. But may I suggest that just as you got married amidst festivities, so you should separate amidst festivities. After all, this will be a new beginning for both of you. I take it that you will love your wife. Am I not correct? Yes, said the man, of course. I have nothing against her. She is a wonderful woman. But we want children, and well, according to the Torah. Of course, said the Rashbi. Very good, then. You will make the festivities according to my directions, and afterwards I will write the bill of divorce. Sure enough, in a week's time, their home was filled with chattering guests and lively music while they sat at the head table, forcing smiles and occasionally making a l'chaim, a toast, on their new separate futures at his wife's suggestion.
In fact, his good-hearted wife poured her husband so many l'chaims that after an hour he almost couldn't lift his cup, at which point she requested that he give a farewell speech. Soon thereafter, he was out cold on the table. The next morning, he woke up in a strange house. "Where am I?" he asked. He had a throbbing headache, and the morning light didn't help matters. He squinted and looked around again. He recognized the place. It was his father-in-law's house, and his smiling wife was standing at his bedside with a bowl for washing his hands. "Where am I?" he asked her again. "What am I doing here in your father's house?" "Well," she answered, "Rabbi Shimon told me to do this. Maybe you don't remember, but last night at the divorce party, after we made toasts, you gave a great speech and good-naturedly said that I could take anything I want from our house, regardless of its value, and return to my father's house to start a new life. Do you remember?" "Yeah, toast, speech, vaguely. Yes, I do remember something like that," he said as he sat up. He washed his hands, he dried them, and took the cup of tea. "What am I doing here?" "Oh, yes, I remember now. I said you could take valuables when you leave. I mean, I have no hard feelings or anything. I want that you should ever lack anything. So I meant that you should take money or jewels or something valuable." "Well, that's exactly what I did," she answered. "The most valuable thing in the house to me is you." "Mazel tov. Now you are mine and have to do as I say. Let's go back to Rabbi Shimon as new people." They returned to Rabbi Shimon. He gave his blessing, and it wasn't long before she became pregnant and gave birth to their first child. At first glance, both of these stories are strange. In the first story, if the rabbis wanted to bless Rashbi's son, why did they have to disguise it in cursing? And in the second, if Rabbi Shimon wanted to bless the couple, what was the purpose of that semi-divorce party? And the answer is to both questions is the same. It is not difficult for Hashem or his tzaddikim to give blessings. The difficulty is for us to receive them. And this is an aside that will help explain my earlier comment. What is the most precious thing that any Jewish person can receive? It is the Torah. And the Torah is not easy to receive. But when we struggle to receive it, when we struggle to understand it through our Torah study, this is how we build the vessel to receive the Torah. For instance, God gave the Jews the Torah, the land of Israel, prophets, and two holy temples, but each time they turned to idolatry and other egotistic pursuits because they couldn't accept the blessings. They didn't know how to receive these blessings. So in our stories, in order for Rabbi Shimon's son and his childless couple to receive blessings, they had to first undergo a shock in order to become new, open people that could accept the blessings. And this is what the curses do in the parasha of the Chukotai. The reason there have been so many curses is in order to shock us and divorce us from our selfish traits so we can open ourselves to the blessings, the revelations, and the powers hidden within them. And this is what Mashiach will do in the biggest way, the most efficient way. Just as the people in our stories needed Rabbi Shimon to translate curses into blessings and barrenness into joy, so too the idea of the Zohar, as explained by the Baal Shem Tov and his followers, will reveal the blessings of the Mashiach in our generation. But it all depends on us. We Jewish people have undergone enough shocks, except we're right in the midst of a bigger one. Well, just one more good action, good deed, one more word of prayer, one more word of blessing, or even just thinking positively, can tip the scales so that all the curses will transform to blessings. And in just one instance, we will open our eyes and see . So how do we expose the sweet good that is entangled in a bad rap? As students of Kabbalah, I'm asking the question, have you stopped and asked, how can there be any bad rapping? There is no bad, there is only good. So even what we perceive as bad is actually good. We just have to search to find what that good kernel is all about. The Hasidic masters teach that by merely trusting that there is a potent kernel of good hidden in the pain, we begin to disassemble the screen that veils it, and we reveal the good. Why did this happen to me as a normal human response to pain? But there are two ways to ask this same question. One is rhetorical, a proclamation. This is wrong and shouldn't have happened to me. And I am adding, that consciousness of asking this question is actually saying, I know better than you, Hashem. For me to say this is wrong says I must be able to know everything just like you, Hashem, and I am able to judge the judges and the judgment. Can this ever be true? And thus we find the second way to ask the question, why did this happen to me? It's authentic. I wonder why this is happening to me. How can this be good for me? And just exploring that possibility of good draws it to the surface. To ask the second type of question, we need to train ourselves to look through the external trappings of an experience and capture its depth. Yet drawing the good to the surface does not in and of itself remove the pain and the suffering. Sometimes that must be experienced. Yet actually, all it takes is to ask one other question as a dream question. Hashem, I know that your judgments are perfect. Therefore, this pain and suffering is correct for me. I know that it is sent to me to wake me up. Now that I am awake, please, Hashem, tell me what I did that I need to perform the mitzvah of teshuvah. I ask this not to remove the pain, but to cleanse myself in a more expeditious manner, so that I can get closer to you more rapidly than experience this process called pain and suffering, this process called cleansing. And now it is time to discuss what actually happened. In the Torah, there are two parashas. One is called Parashat Naso, and one is called Parashat Hazinu. Concealed in these parts of the Zohar are the highest level of teaching, perhaps, except for the Tikkuni Zohar. One is called the Idra Zuta, and the other is called the Idra Rabba. Idra Zuta translates as small assembly. Idra Rabba translates as large assembly. There were two times, perhaps more often, that Rabbi Shimon gave over his teachings to his students. One time was in a minyan of 10. That's known as the Idra Rabba. It's in the parasha in the Zohar of Naso. What is called the Idra Zuta? The small assembly. And it represents the time that Rabbi Shimon left the world and took with him certain of his students, but also left other students to write down the teachings. So I direct you on the unique astrological concept to the third link called Study Material for Lag BaOmer. Actually, I want you to a different location. I want to direct you to the revealed wisdom matrix. In the first you're very familiar if you're a student. Opens up a list of all of the parashas. Scroll down to the parasha of Hazinu, almost to the end. And when you get there, click on section 6, which is titled The Day World. This isn't the section we're going to read tonight, just this one section of the Idrisuta, the smaller assembly. And we commence with Pasuk 23. And is our pattern, we say the Aramaic first, and then we read the English translation, and then perhaps there's a commentary by me. Perhaps not. Tana Bahu Yoma de Rabbi Shimon Ba'ali Istoka Min Alma Wahawa Mesader Miloi Itkenashut Kavrayayo Lebe Rabbi Shimon Wahawo Kameya Rabbi Elazar Berea, Rabbi Abba, Ushar Havrayayo, Wahawa Malya, Beita Zakif, Eino Rabbi Shimon, Wahama de Eat Mele, Beita Baka, Rabbi Shimon, We Amar. Bazimna Achara Kadhawena Bave Mare Hawa Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair Kamai Beadivarirna Dukta Orikuli Adhashta Wekad Kavna Askar Esha Mikama Wame Almin La Ispasak Velahawa Al Barnash Ela Birshota Vehashta Amena Ispasak Behait Bele Beta. We learned that on the day Rabbi Shimon wanted to depart from the world and was putting his affairs in order, the friends gathered in the house of Rabbi Shimon. Before him was Rabbi Elazar, his son, and Rabbi Abba and other friends, and the house was full. Rabbi Shimon lifted up his eyes and saw that the house became full. Rabbi Shimon wept and said, "Another time when I was ill, Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair was before me, and they waited for me until I inquired about my place in the Garden of Eden. When I returned, a fire encircled me, which never stopped. No one entered my house except by permission. Now I see that the fire has stopped, and behold, the house is full." My commentary. This verse is a poetic view of life as a fire that never stops until it does. Yet we live in a time that no one has to die, and no one has to leave the world. If only people would start to believe this, if only they would know this. Please, Hashem, Ken Yehi Ratzon, make it so. Please excuse I'm sorry if I thought I disconnected you, but I'm back. Pasuk 24. Ad hawo yatve patach enoe Rabbi Shimon v'chama madechama v'aspar Esha b'veta nafku kuhu V'ishta'aru Rabbi Elazar b'reya b'ribi abba Ushar havrayayo Yadvu Abra Amar Rabbi Shimon L'ribi Elazar V'reya ukhaze Ihaka Rabbi Yitzhak De'ana me'aravta Le'ya ema Le'ya V'isader milo V'yeti v'gaba While they were sitting, Rabbi Shimon opened his eyes and saw what he saw, and the fire encircled his house. Everybody left, and only Rabbi Elazar, his son, and Rabbi Abba remained, while the rest of the friends stayed outside. Rabbi Shimon said to Rabbi Elazar, his son, Go out and see if Rabbi Yitzhak is here, because I was a guarantor for him. Tell him to settle his affairs and to sit by me. Happy is his portion. Earlier in the Zohar, Rabbi Shimon became guarantor for the life of Rabbi Yitzhak. This is my commentary. Apologize for not saying that first. When Rabbi Shimon leaves so much, so must Rabbi Yitzhak. It is interesting to note that Yitzhak Avinu represents the soul after the correction. The Rabbi Yitzhak spoken about here in the Zohar may also be of this same metaphor. Verse 25. Kam Rabbi Shimon vayati v'chayi v'chade amar aninun havrayayo Kam Rabbi Elazar v'yayilon yadvu kameya zakif yedo Rabbi Shimon umzale tzulota the Idra Rabbah, come here. The Idra Rabba was the teachings with all 10 of his students. They all left, and Rabbi Elazar, his son, Rabbi Abba, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, and Rabbi Chia stayed. In the meanwhile, Rabbi Yitzhak entered, and Rabbi Shimon said to him, "How deserved is your portion? How much joy should be added to you on this day?" Rabbi Abba sat behind him, and Rabbi Elazar before him. This is an unwritten commentary that just occurred to me. This is the day of his leaving this world. And Rabbi Yitzhak left with him. But we do not include in our tzaddikim Rabbi Yitzhak. Yes, Rabbi Yitzhak is clearly a tzaddik. So why do we not include Rabbi Yitzhak in our list of tzaddikim? It's an unanswered question. Maybe in time we will have the answer. My written commentary. There are 7 still on earth from the original 10. This is why it is called the Itra Zuta, the small assembly. The locations mentioned are meaningful and relate to the Tree of Life. As a student of Kabbalah, this information can be made clear to you with contemplation. Pasuk 26. Amar Rabbi Shimon, ha hashta shata dirutahu viana baena. The Me'al below, Kisufa di Alma, the Ate Wehamilim, Kadishin de la Yakalyan, Ad Hashta, Baena, Legala Akame, Shekinta, de la Yemrun, de Habigri. Istalakna me alma vi adkaan tamirin hawo beli bai le me albehu le alma di ate. Rabbi Shimon said, "Now it is a time of goodwill, and I want to come without shame into the world that is coming. Here are only matters that I have not revealed until now. Here are holy matters that I have not revealed until now. I wish to reveal them before the Shekhinah, so it shall not be said that I have gone from this world in want. Until now they have been hidden in my heart, so I can enter through them into the world that is coming." My commentary. Before a righteous tzaddik leaves the world, he reveals all of the light of his potential for that lifetime. All that he has not yet revealed, he reveals on the last day of his life. All that no one asked him a question about. When Rabbi Akiva was not present at the passing of his teacher cursed him with an unusual death because Rabbi Akiva did not receive all that he could receive, and his teacher could not reveal all of his potential since there was no vessel capable of receiving it. Much was lost from the world and needed to come later in the historical process, which delayed many other parts of the plan of creation. Yet the plan of creation always eventually comes back to its path. Pasuk 27. V'chach astar na lechu, ribi abayiko, v'ribi elazar, v'ribi ilay, u'shar chavrayayo, v'rachashun, v'libayhu, kam ribi abba, mi batar, katfo, Yativ Ribi Elazar, Bereya Kameya, Elkum Beribi Dechachara, Yativ Behahu Atar, Kam Rabbi Elazar. This is how I was going to arrange you. Rabbi Abba shall write, Rabbi Elazar, my son, shall recite orally, and other friends shall speak in their hearts. Rabbi Abba rose from behind his back. Rabbi Elazar was sitting in front of him. Rabbi Shimon said to him, "Rise, my son, for another shall sit in this place." Rabbi Elazar rose. My commentary. Again, the locations are relating to the Sephirot and how they relate to each other. The name Abba translates as father. The father is Chachma, and he is the one who writes the wisdom of Rabbi Shimon onto what is now called the Zohar. The Zohar is not a book. It is the soul of the Torah. It is an essence. Pasuk 28. Itataf Rabbi Shimon v'yativ patach v'yamar Lo hametim yehalleluya V'lo kol yordei Duma lo hametim yehalleluya Haki hu v'day Inun de'ikrun meitim V'hakud shabarichu chai akrei v'hu sharei. Beini nun dikrun chayim Wilaim inun deikrun metim, v'sofeya deikra kiti v'lo kal yorchdei. Duma v'kol inun, v'nachtin l'duma v'agehinom, ishtarun shanai. Inun deikrun chayim, dehakud shabarichu, vae bikarehon. Rabbi Shimon wrapped himself in his garment and sat down. He started by saying, "The dead cannot praise Yah, nor can any who go down into silence." Silence is the Hebrew word duma. Surely the dead cannot praise Yah. Those who are considered dead, because the Holy One, blessed be He, is called living and dwells among those who are called living, namely the righteous, and not with those that are considered dead, namely the wicked. The end of the verse proves it, as it is written. Nor can any who go down into Duma, namely all those who go down to the angel Duma and remain in Gehinnom. But it is not so with those who are called living, the righteous that the Holy One, blessed be He, delights to honor. My commentary. The angel Duma has the task of keeping track of the souls who go into Gehinnom, and also keeping track of the bodies, so that the resurrection of the correct soul will go into the proper body. As such, Duma takes every soul into the gates of Gehinnom. Those who are righteous, meaning those who study Torah and who do righteous actions, must cleanse through reincarnation. And that is what the Pasuk is hinting at. Pasuk 29. Amar Rabbi Shimon Kama Shanya Sha'atada Meidara Dividara Is the man could shabrihu urhit urtiho the hashta ha could shabrihu haka the ate iminun tadika yayo div ginta dieden madela irau beidara Shabarihu bae bikarehon. The tzadikaya yo yatir mikara. Dileya kimadiktiv. Piravam dehawa mekater. Umaflach leaz. Likud shabarihu. O Rishleya, the K1, the Yoshit, the Adeya, the Kabelady, Do Nivia, Atya Vabash, Yadeya, Diti, Vati Vash, Yado, Wigomer, Wialdifala. V'azla ketiv ela al deyoshit yedeya le'ido neviyah v'hashta kudsha berichu ba'e bikara dilan v'kulhu atan imeya. Rabbi Shimon said, how different is this time from the Idra Rabbah in the portion of Naso? Since the Idra, the Holy One, blessed be He, came with His chariots. Now the Holy One, blessed be He, is here coming with the righteous that are in the Garden of Eden, which has not happened at the Idra. And the Holy One, blessed be He, delights in the honor of the righteous more than His own honor, as it is written about Jeroboam, that he used to make offerings and worship idols. Yet the Holy One, blessed be He, waited for him and did not punish him. But once he stretched his hands against Edo the prophet, his hand dried up, as it is written, and his hand dried up. It is not mentioned because he worshiped idols, but because he put out his hand against Edo the prophet. Now the Holy One, blessed be, lights in our honor, as all the righteous in the Garden of Eden came with him. My commentary. During the Idra Rabbah and the Idra Zuta, the Holy One, blessed be He, was there and listening. In one of the righteous from the Garden of Eden did not come, Hashem was accompanied by the angels and their groups, their hosts. In the other, the righteous accompanied Hashem. And this is what the Pasuk is hinting at. Why is there this difference? This Pasuk does not explain it. But how would you answer the question? Why did Hashem come with the righteous to the passing of Rabbi Shimon, where He comes with the angels to the teachings of Rabbi Shimon? Pasuk 30.
Amar harav hamnuna sabahaka pesacharineya ayin sadike gilifan beitroin benaharin kolchad bechad mizihara ziwadiatika kadisha chetima Dikol satimin, wehu ate lemishma, bechet bavta ilin, milindiana ema, ad hawayatiu, amar ha rabbi pinchas, ben yair, haka itkanu, dukteya, Is the Zau Avrayayo de Hawotaman Wakamu Vyatvu Vishipule Beta Viribi Elazar Viribi Abba Ishta Aru Kameya de Rabbi Shimon Amar Rabbi Shimon Beidara Ishtakachna Bekol Havrayayo Hawo Amre Ve'ina Va'ana Imchon Hashta Ema Ana Bilchotai Bekulhut Saitin Lemilin Lemiuli ilain hutatayim Zaka ahulaka yomadin. Rabbi Shimon said, Here is Rab Hamuna Saba, and around him 70 righteous people engraved with crowns, and shining each from the splendor of the radiance of the most concealed. Atika Kadisha. He comes gladly to listen to the things I am saying. As he was sitting, he said, Since Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair is here, prepare his seat. The friends that were there trembled. They rose and sat at the corners of the house, and Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Abba remained before Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon said, In the Idra Rabba, the state was that all the friends were talking, and I among them. Now I shall alone speak, and everyone shall listen to my words, higher and lower beings. Happy is my portion on this day. My commentary. From this pasuk, we can learn that the ability to see other dimensions and entities, including human souls who reside in the Garden of Eden, is attainable by each human being through the study of the Kabbalah and the Torah. Pasuk 31.
Patach Rabbi Shimon v'amar Ani l'dodi v'ali t'shukato Kol yomin d'yit katarna V'hai alma b'chad k'tira Yit katirna Be'ya b'kudsha b'richu U'kich hashta The Altashukato Tehu Ekal Siata Tadisha Dileya Atul Mishma Behedva Milin Timinushvacha Tiatika Kadisha Satima Ekal Satimin Parish veit parash, Mikal Mikola Bila Parish Dehakula Beya Meet the Bak. Meet the Bak, the Who, Meet the Bak, the Kola, Who, Kola. He opened with, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. All the days I was connected to this world, I was attached with one connection with the Holy One, blessed be he. And hence now his desire is towards me. For he and all his holy camp have come with joy to listen to hidden words and the praise of the most hidden Atika Kadisha, which is separated and divided. Yet it is not divided, since everything cleaves to him, and he cleaves to everything. He is everything. My commentary. Listen closely to the wisdom of Rabbi Shimon. He is saying the whole issue relates to your personal connection to the Creator. And let me repeat this. The whole issue is your personal connection to the Creator. Today, our religious leaders are not speaking or helping you have a personal connection to the Creator. That your personal relationship to the Creator only comes through the Kabbalah and the Sefer Yetzirah. The Sefer Yetzirah was written specifically to teach the people of the generation of Abraham how to have a personal relationship, a personal connection with Hashem. Remember, the generation of Abraham still exists in the living bodies of human beings alive in the physical world today. That's the end of this section. This is the story of Rabbi Shimon leaving the world. You've read it from different people. Here it is directly from the Zohar. And now we're going to study something else. We're going to study the Idra Rabbah, which is the original teachings of Rabbi Shimon, as given over in the Zohar, when he gave the teachings to his students, to all 10 of his students, to the large assembly. And we will start with the foreword to the Idra Rabbah. And it starts with verse 1. Tanya Marabi Shimon Lehavrayayo Ademat Neiti Bekaima Dehad Samka. I must be getting tired because I didn't tell you where this handout is. But it's in the same location of the Lag BaOmer on the unique astrological times link. And it opens up to a website called Zohar.com. And it opens up to a specific aspect of that website.
If you're not registered on that website, you will need to register. It does not cost you anything other than a few minutes. Now I'm continuing to read verse 1, starting with the second sentence. Ketived la'asot la'ashem heferu Toratecha yomin zeirin umare dehovadechi arosa kare kol yoma umchat dehaktla zeirin inun veinu beshule Karma la yashkhan Vila yadin Leanatar azbalin Azlin Kimadiyaut. This is the first time I have ever taught the Idra Rabba. There is no commentary. There may be commentary as I read it, but I don't promise that. We were taught that Rabbi Shimon said to the friends, "How long will we remain upheld by one pillar?" Meaning in the sense of the formless world, the Hebrew word tohu, in which the seven lower sephirot were in a single stack, the one above the other. Rabbi Shimon wished to reveal to them the meaning of the grades in the world of correction, in the world of formation, which consist of the three pillars, the hidden meaning of the three columns, the right, the left, and the central. It is written, "It is time to act for Hashem. They have made void your Torah. The days are few and the sin master," meaning the prosecutor, "applies pressure. Every day the proclamation resounds for repentance and the reapers of the field are few," meaning those who deserve the crop of the supernal field, Malchut, which are the understandings of the sacreds of the Torah. They, even those who understood, are located at the end of the vineyard, which is Malchut. Even they do not pay attention and do not know where they are undone. The second verse. It kanashu harayayo leveida rabelubashin sharyan saife verumche bidechon vefezu bizin veraglin amliku aleikon leman bedata Behazu bidin, begarlin amliku alekon leman devirshuteya, kaye umota lemigzar milin, tikshot milin de kadishai. El yonin tzayte lehu v'chadan l'mishma lehu umin da lehu. Gather, friends, to the chamber, dressed in shields with swords and lances in your hands, which is a secret of the unifications to destroy the klipot.
hurry with you your corrections, your formations, meaning hurry to restore the three columns of Chachma, Bina, and Daat, Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod, with counsel, with wisdom, with understanding, and with knowledge, with appearance, and with hands, which is the secret of Chesed, Gevura, and Tiferet, and with large lost my place, so hold a second. Which is with appearance with hands, which is the secret of Chesed, Gevura, and Tiferet, and with legs, which is the secret of Netzach, Hod, and Yesod. Appoint as king over you he who has the authority of life and death to decree truthful words, words to which the supernal holy beings will listen and will be glad to hear and to know them. In this second verse, it speaks of three hands, which are the three columns. But it's also interesting to note that 3 times 14, which is the gematria of God, the Hebrew word for hand, 3 times 14 is 42. And you now get the connection to the 42-letter name of Hashem. Verse 3. Please excuse me because the energy is getting warm and it's time to put on the fan. I'll be back in 30 seconds or so. The third verse. Yativ Rabbi Shimon Uvaka Ve'amar Vavi Igalena Vavi Ila Galena Havrayayo Dehawataman Ishtiku Kam Rabbi Abba Ve'amar Le'a Iniha kameya demor legala'a haketiv sod Hashem. Lirea veha havraya yo ilet dachalin tekucha berichu inun. Ukvar al baidara teve mashkena minchon alu minchon nafku. Rabbi Shimon sat down and wept. He said, woe if I do reveal, and woe if I do not reveal. If he does not reveal, the new understandings in the Torah will get lost. And if he does reveal, perhaps someone who is not worthy of the hidden meanings of the Torah might hear. The friends that were there kept silent. Finally, Rabbi Abba stood up and said to him, if my Lord is graceful enough to reveal, behold, it says, the secret of Hashem is with them that fear him. These friends fear the Holy One, blessed be he. They have already gained entry to the chamber of residence. We have learned that some of them entered this great chamber, and some of them exited. But not all, since three friends have passed away. This is Rabbi Abba explaining the difference between the Idra Rabbah,
the large assembly of 10, and the Idra Zuta, the small assembly of 7. As students of Kabbalah, you should understand the difference between the numbers 10 and the number 7. The 10 relates to the 10 Sephirot. The 7 relates to the lower 7 Sephirot. Verse 4. Tana itmanu havrayayo kameya Rabbi Shimon vishtakahu Rabbi Elazar Berea. With Rabbi Abba, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yosei, Bar Yaakov, Rabbi Yitzhak, Rabbi Chizkia, Bar Rav, Rabbi Chiyayo, Rabbi Yosei, Rabbi Esa, Yedin Yahavu, Le Rabbi Shimon, the Etzbaan, Zakfu Le Ela, the Alu, the Hakla, Bene Ilane, Yatvu, Kam Rabbi Shimon, Betale Tzilotea, Yativ Begavaihu, the Amar Kol Had. Yeshaway do Batuk Peshavu Badaihu Banasiv Lon Patah Be Amar Arur Haishasher Yaase Pesel Yamaseka Maase Yadeha Rash Vasa Vasim Basatar Vianu Kolha Am Viamru Amen. We have learned that the friends were counted who were present before Rabbi Shimon. The following were present: Rabbi Elazar, his son, Rabbi Abba, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi ben Yaakov, Rabbi Yitzhak, Rabbi Hiskia ben Rav, Rabbi Chia, Rabbi Yossi, and Rabbi Yessa. They stretched their hands to Rabbi Shimon with the fingers straightened upward. They entered the field among the trees and they sat down. Rabbi Shimon stood up and prayed his prayer and sat down among them and said, "Let everyone place his hands in his bosom." And each one placed his hands in his own bosom. And Rabbi Shimon accepted them. He opened the discussion saying, "Cursed be the man that makes any carved or molten idol, an abomination of Hashem, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. But all the people, all the friends, shall answer and say, Amen." If you counted the names of the rabbis who were there, there were 9. And with Rabbi Shimon, they become 10. And this is the Idra Rabbah. This is all of the rabbis that Rabbi Shimon taught. The 5th verse.
Excuse me.
Go ahead. Yes.
I noticed there's 2 Rabbi Yossi, and I wondered if one of the Rabbi Yossi was a Rabbi Yossi HaGiladi.
I don't remember ever seeing the other rabbi with that name. There are 2 Rabbi Yossis, and
let me review how they're being listed. I'm sure you've got it there. I had already scrolled up.
Well, it says Barney is son of Jacob. And it says Rabbi Yossi, son of Jacob.
Right.
And then it repeats a Rabbi Yossi, but doesn't give anything else about him.
Right. And that's where I was saying I had never seen that way. I'd never seen it described any other way. Whenever they describe Rabbi Yossi, they're talking about the second one, and they always, whenever they describe Rabbi Yossi, if it's the first one, they always say the son of Yaakov. So I can't answer your question. Doesn't
because
mean you
he was mentioned. He was mentioned with Rabbi Akiva, you know, in the Seder.
Yes.
Or in the commentary with Rabbi Shimon at Passover.
And he's also mentioned in the Perkei Avot, which is it's describing Rabbi Akiva after the 24,000 students passed. He had five students that he continued to teach. Two of them are Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi Yossi. There are three others, and I haven't memorized their names.
Mm-hmm.
But those five, if you read through the Perkei Avot, you'll see them listed. And they go through the merits of each one. And they go through in the Perkei Avot, in addition to the merits of each one, they go through what are their blessings from Rabbi Shimon, or from Rabbi Akiva, I mean. What are they supposed to do? What is their spiritual work? What is their tikkun? So if you pick up on that and take a look at throughout the Perkei Avot, you'll find it.
Okay. Well, this is the third week, so I read chapter 3 this week, so I'll get back in it.
Understood.
Thank you. I'm going to meet
again.
You're welcome.
Verse 5. Patach Rabbi Shimon Weamar. I might mention now something that just you should always know. The words patach means to open, and Weamar means to say. So this is saying Rabbi Shimon is opening and saying. In the Talmud, they don't use these words. They don't say, Patach Weamar. They say, Patach Weshabah. Open and listen versus open and see. Excuse me, open and say. And the understanding is the Zohar, by using these words, are indicating to us the priority between the Talmud and the Zohar. It indicates to us that the Zohar is more important than the Talmud. And that is why the halakha says, if you have a conflict between the halakha from the Zohar and the halakha from the Talmud, you always go to the Zohar. Continuing to read verse 5. Ed la sod la shem, amai ed la sod la shem, mishum dehe feru, toratecha, mai he feru, toratecha, toratecha.
mitzvat la ila yitavid tikuno daulatik yomin itmarkati v'yashrecha Yisrael mi hakamocha uktiv mi kamocha ba'elim Hashem. Rabbi Shimon opened this discussion with the verse, it is our time to act for Hashem. They have made void your Torah, which means why is this a time to act for Hashem? Because they have made void your Torah. What does they have made void your Torah mean? Meaning they have made void the Torah above, which is the secret of Zeranpin, because she becomes void if she is not observed with her establishments. As the following will explain this verse. This verse was said to Atik Yomin, the Ancient of Days, which is the beginning of the root of all corrections, all formations, as in the following explanation. It says, happy are you, Israel, who is like you, because they adhere to the central column. And who is like you, Hashem, among the Alim? This applies to Zeranpin, who is the central column. When you see the words formation, and I've used it a couple of times in the translation, formation means Yetzirah. So we're dealing at the level of the world of Yetzirah. Elim is one of the locations that we stopped in the desert. Elim is a location with 12 springs and 70 date palms. And as children, as students of Kabbalah, you know what those numbers mean. Verse 6. Kara l'ribi Elazar b'reya. Otveya kameya ul rabi abba besitra achara veamar anan kulala kola ad hashta itakanu kayamin ishtiku shame kala vearkuvatan Dalida Nakshan Mai Kala Kaladikunkenufayo Ila Admit Kan Sefe. He called on his son Rabbi Elazar and made him sit in front of him. Rabbi Abba was on the other side and said, we are all inclusive, since the soul of Rabbi Elazar was of Chachma, and that of Rabbi Abba was Bina, and Rabbi Shimon himself was Dat. That unifies Chachma and Bina to each other. That is why he said that they were all inclusive, since Chachma, Bina, and Dat includes all the grades. To this point, they were involved in correcting the three columns, also called the three pillars. They were silent. They heard a sound and their knees were knocking together because of fear. What was the sound? That was the sound of the friends above who were gathering, meaning the chariots of the Holy One, blessed be He. Verse 7. Chade Rabbi Shimon v'amar Hashem shamati shimacha yareti Atam Yeot Hawa Lemecher Weidahil Anan Bechariibu Ta Tal Yayo Milta Diktiv Beachavta Et Hashem Elohecha Uktiv Me'ava Me'ahava Hashem Erchem Uktiv Ahavti Erchem Wigomer. Rabbi Shimon rejoiced and said, Hashem, I have heard the report of you, and I was afraid. It was true there that he feared, since his root was from the left column. But as for us who are united with the central column, it comes from love, meaning chasadim, that are the aspect of love. As it is written, and you shall love Hashem your Elohim. And because Hashem loved you, and also I have loved you. Do you recognize how important it is when you're reading the Chumash, when you're reading the five books of Moses, when you're reading the Tanakh, the book of prophets, the writings? Do you understand how important it is to know which word within a verse is connecting to which column? If you don't know which column the word represents, you don't know how to balance the three columns, how to unify the three columns. It's a very important tool, and it's not something that can be taught from a teacher to a student. It's what a student must reveal through his own meditations, his own connection to Hashem. That is my opinion. The eighth verse.
Rabbi Shimon Patach Ve'amar Holech Rakil Magalesod Bene Eman Ruach Bek Mirkase Devar Holech Rakil Chai Kirakasha Ishrakil Mibai Leyalame Marman Holech Mila Dishama Azil Begavei Ya Kehizra Kemaya Adira Mele Alevar Memtet Mishum Delet Ruchaya Rucha Dekiyuma Aval man de ruchaya, rucha de kiyuma, veya keti vene eman ruach mekase, devar vene eman ruach kiyuma, de rucha talya yo milta, Uktiv el titen et picha lechateya et besarecha.
Rabbi Shimon opens the discussion saying, a talebearer, literally a goer, reveals secrets. But he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. this verse is difficult, but it should have said, a tail man, not a tail bearer. What is a tail goer? He replies, it refers to someone who is not settled in mind and not trustworthy. Whatever he has heard goes within him like a board in the water that does not sink until it is expelled outside, meaning to say he has no rest until he reveals whatever he heard to someone else. What is the reason? It is because this spirit is not stable. It's not settled. Of him who has a stable spirit, it says, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. A faithful spirit means a stable spirit. It all depends on the spirit. It is also written, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. What this verse is saying, Rabbi Shimon is basically saying, I'm going to tell secrets here, but they're not to be repeated. If you're a talebearer, you're going to be burned by these secrets. Verse 9. Velet alma mitkaima ela beraza, waki ibemile alma itsteri raza, bemilin razin ilain, aku o amara bishimon, lishmaya laigma de yesitun. Laimad deshtishma dehainun anan kiyume almin tana razin terazin kad pata Rabbi Shimon deraze derazin izdaza atra Behaberin italchalu. The world is preserved only through secrecy, and if in worldly things secrecy is a prerequisite, it is so much more certain that the mysteries of mysteries of Atik Yomin are not even passed on to the angels above. Rabbi Shimon said, to the heavens I don't say to listen. To the earth I don't say to hear, since we maintain the worlds. That is to say, Moses and Isaiah made the heavens and the earth witnesses to punish the children of Israel. If they do not maintain the worlds, that the heavens will not give its rain, nor the earth its crops. But Rabbi Shimon was speaking to the righteous, who maintain the world and have no need for witnesses. We have learned of the mysteries of the mysteries. When Rabbi Shimon began with the secret of secrets, the place shook and the friends trembled. Let's move on to the second section in the Idra Rabbah. And these are the kings, is its title. The 10th verse.
Gale biraza ufatach. We are marketing the ele hamlachim asher malku. Beret adom. Lifne melach melach wigomer. Zakain atun sadikaya yo. Beit gale lechon raze. Dirazin di oraita de la it galyan. De kadi shai. El yonin man yashkach. De hai uman yiske. De hai de hu sahaduta. Alma hem nuta. The cola to lota, the rawa yahai, the light hashal, the hova legala, dahawa leya, the mikdal haki deha, azenan, kamada milaki. Hawo adila yetun, Bnei Yisrael, the adla yehi malka, Livnei Yisrael, uma itkaze, haka uda, at aru, havrayayo, ela raza, terazin hu, Elayaklin, Benena Shalaminda Ulishta Kemoda Umir Hash, the Dahatai Ubehai. He revealed in secret and opened the discussion with the verse. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom, before there reigned any king. Blessed are you, righteous, to whom were revealed the inner secrets of the Torah, which are not revealed to the most holy beings up high, meaning the angels, who will be attentive to this and who will deserve this. The verse, and these are the kings, that is evidence about overall faith. May the prayer be accepted that it will not be considered a sin to reveal this. What will the friend say, since this verse is difficult, since it was unnecessary to write this, because we could see how many kings Edom had before the children of Israel came along, and prior to the children of Israel having a king? What is shown to us here? It is a high secret. And men are incapable of knowing and understanding and contemplating this. It alludes to the supernal worlds. What are the supernal worlds? They're the worlds that are created and destroyed before this world began. They're the worlds of Tohu and Bohu. Verse 11. Tana Atika de Atikin Tamira Ditmirin Adla Zamin Tikuno Biturei Sheruta Vesiuma Lahawa Wahawa Maglif Mumshair Beya Ufaris Kamea Had Parsa Uvad Galif Vesier Malkin. We have learned about the most ancient of ancients, the most hidden of hidden, before being prepared his constructions and the crowns of crowns. The preparation of the vessels and readying them to receive the lights are called constructions. The lights themselves are called crowns, derived from the verse, the crown with which his mother crowned him. There did not yet exist a beginning nor an end, which are upper Chokmah, the beginning of revelation, and the lower Chokmah, the end of revelation. He was carving and estimating the limits of it, meaning of revealing the beginning and revealing the end. He laid out a boundary, and in it he marked and measured kings. This code word crowns, being lights, represents the fulfillment of desires. Verse 12. Fatikun olait kayamu. We have learned that when his wish came to pass, the wish of the emanator, to create the Torah, she was hidden for 2,000 years, and he produced her, meaning created her. She immediately said to him, "Whoever wishes to restore and accomplish, let him first tend to his own constructions." This is why this verse is explaining why the worlds of Edom, the kings of Edom, were destroyed and not corrected immediately. Why that we have to wait
until the Mashiach. It's hinted at in this verse. Because the Torah was concealed for 2,000 years. What does that mean? It means that there were two worlds before this world. This world being the world of tikkun, the world of correction. But Hashem needed to build those worlds of correction in such a way that we could correct. He needed to create those worlds before he could elevate the sparks. He had to replace the vessels that had become broken. Now, I am going to recommend the link that is the Idra Zutta from Daily Zohar. He has a translation of the introduction. And that's what we're going to start reading now before we come back, if we do, to this third section. But I wish to explain anything in Hebrew that's called the Hakdama, the introduction or the preface. Usually in many books we see beginnings that were written by someone other than the author. Or maybe they were written by the author. But it's called a preface, something before the book, before the information. An introduction. It explains in Hebrew, when you write an introduction, you are encapsulating all of the energy of what you're writing. So all of the energy of the book is in the introduction. And that's why I'm spending this additional time on the introduction, because it includes all of the energy of the Idra Rabba, the large assembly. There are many parts of this article that may be difficult to understand for a person that is new to the Kabbalah or the Zohar. It will become clearer and more important to your soul the more you repeat reading it year after year. The death anniversary of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai falls on Lag BaOmer, or the 33rd day of the Omer. It is not a simple holiday. It is a day when the gates of the heavens are open. Make an effort to celebrate this night and this day with people with the same consciousness. The following article is not an easy read. Together with the Idra Zutta, it is the best way to connect to Lag BaOmer. Read it and share this document with all your friends. Read and study it together. The Idra Zutta, meaning the small assembly, is a section of the Zohar found inside the portion of Hazinu. I wrote a commentary to Hazinu last year and started revealing the connections between Rabbi Shimon, Moshe, Hazinu, and the Idra Zutta. I wrote in that article, the parasha was considered the song of Moses. It was written in the Torah in a very unique way, and style is also different. The whole song was written on two special columns, which are split into two,
and therefore became four columns of text. Before the song starts, we have six regular lines of Torah text, then 35 lines which split into two columns. On the next Torah column, we have the reverse image, 35 lines split into two, and then six regular columns. I believe that a mathematician will find many secrets just from this unique arrangement of the parasha. Kabbalah sees it as the upper and lower triangles that form the shield of David. 70 plus 70 lines of the song, or 35 times 4. The arrangement also looks like two doors, one opening towards heaven and one opening towards earth. At the top of the column, which we discussed last week, we have the letter Aleph that gave birth to Moses, which he kept as a key to move between the worlds through the doors that he actually created for us. The letter Aleph is described in the Sefer Yetzirah as a mother letter, together with the Mem and the Shin. In the parasha, we find a very unique word in the Hebrew language. It has only one letter. That letter, which is a word, is the letter He, which is the word He. It appears as a large letter, which means that it connects to the level of Bina. The reader of the Torah should read it as a separate word and not connect it to the next word, as normally read. This letter appears twice in the Tetragrammaton, one time for Bina and one time for Malchut. Here it is told how Moses connected upper and lower. At the beginning of the songs, he was calling upon heaven and earth to listen, and by that he created the necessary gates for us and for himself. As I explained in previous commentaries, he will come back. He has the key, and he knows where the gates are. The last point I want to share with you is that in the Zohar portion of Hazinu, we find a special section called Idra Zuta. In this part, Rabbi Shimon revealed the secrets of Zeranpin, six sefirot of Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod, and the connection to the final tikkun. Also in the Idra Zuta, Rabbi Shimon was leaving the world, and his departure was described in detail. Why was the Idra Zuta placed inside Zohar Chazinu? The Ari tells us that Rabbi Shimon had a spark of the soul of Moses. He came to the world to reveal the Zohar in order to support the Shekhinah at the days before revelation of Mashiach and to give us a powerful tool of connection and protection. The Zohar and Rabbi Shimon are directing us to the gates that lead to Zeranpin and the light. Moshe and Rabbi Shimon shared a mission just before he passed away. Moses created the gate in the Torah at the level of Zeranpin. Rabbi Shimon created the parallel gate at the level of Malchut and the 70 Tikkuni Zohar. Moses opened his song in Hazinu with "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth." Rabbi Shimon opened his revelations of the Idra Zuta with "I will speak alone. All will listen to my words, uppers and lowers." The last paragraph of Zohar Hazinu, just before the Idra Zuta, says, "When Moshe said, 'Give ear, O heavens,' the world shook And a voice said, Moshe, Moshe, why are you shaking the whole world? You are only human, and because of you, the world is shaking. And Moshe answered, because I call with the name of Hashem. At that moment, they became silent and listened to his words. As you will read in the Idra below, Rabbi Shimon started his revelations with the gates of heaven and opened, and in the presence of the Shekhinah, the female aspect of the God in Malkut, Adonai, and 70 righteous souls from the highest levels from the Garden of Eden. The Tikkuni Zohar is the key to the gates created for us by Moshe and Rabbi Shimon. The Zohar testified to that in the section of Naso. Because the Israelites will taste from the tree of life, which is this book of the Zohar, they will go out of exile with mercy. Read the Idra Zuta to connect to the heavenly gates, especially on the day of Lag BaOmer. The more people using the key of the Tikkuni Zohar, the better are our chances to open the supernal gates and flood our existence with the upper light that will remove all the darkness from the world. If you had read this far, then you are a person that cares. You are spiritual and understanding of the value of spiritual tools. Spiritual talks are just blah, blah. But connecting to spiritual tools and caring for others are the key to spiritual change on a personal and a global level. The Daily Zohar Project is such a tool. It gives free access to the 70 Tikkuni Zohar to all people that wish to open the gates and make positive change in the world. Now continue reading the Idra Zuta below, especially the part with the translation and the commentary that describe the process of opening the heavenly gates. This was written 21 years ago. I'm going to skip the notes on the Tikkuni Zohar of the Idra Rab Zuta, which is by Ezra Melikin, who is a mathematician. And he goes very deep into the Gematria. Now you can see that we have read verse 23. From Hazinu. So I'm scrolling down. We have read this section. If you go to page 12, there are four pluses and minuses in the middle of the page. That's where I will be starting to read. Rabbi Shimon made the tikkun, meaning the correction, the establishment, or the bridge,
for the light of creation to reconnect to this world with his 70 Tikkuni Zoharim, which is why he merited having the 70 righteous souls from the highest level to come and escort him on his ascent to heaven. Each one of the souls represented one of the Tikkuni Zohar. With that, Rabbi Shimon is telling our generation that he did the work for us. Rabbi Shimon built the bridge, and now we can walk through it to welcome Mashiach. The Zohar has an awesome light, but the 70 Tikkunim is the bridge to the final redemption. At this point of departure from this world, Rabbi Shimon revealed to us the deepest secret and the tool for the final generation. The final generation began in 1948 with the announcement of the State of Israel. And this is my commentary, and it's because I needed to study what happened on November 29th in 1947, which was a Shabbat. And on that Shabbat, the United Nations established the partition of the land of Palestine that was then controlled by the English, by the UK. And by partitioning it into two states, the children of Israel finally had a home after 2,000 years. Why do I know that it took place on that particular date at exactly 2:23 p.m. East Coast time? Because it is a special significance in my life, as that was the moment of my birth. I do not tell you this to impress you with any merit, because I haven't truly achieved what I could have achieved in this life so far, and I have much more to do, much more to reveal. I'm continuing to read. 70 years later will be 2018, or the year 5778 in the Hebrew calendar. Rabbi Ashlag prepared the Zohar for us. He started the work on the translation and commentary of the Zohar in 1943, 5 years before 1948. And completed it 10 years later in 1953. A year later, in 1954, he passed away. The State of Israel was born in the middle, and with the support of his work. The process of the gathering of the children of Israel from all the nations began in 1948. And this was the first sign, as is said in the prophecies of the final redemption. At the end of this Idra, it is said that when Rabbi Shimon's soul left his body, he was laying on his right side smiling. He was happy because he knew he completed his job. May we all merit the promised day, which is today. And may we all say, Amen. From this point forward, there are no English translations. And it's going to be about 15, 20 minutes when we will be taking a break. So let us return
to section 3 of the Yidro Rabbah. Verse 14. Tana bitzniuta sifratika diatikim sitra sitrin tamir ditzmirin itikan v'izdeman echad sabad savin atik me'atikin Tamir mit mirin uftikuno yadia vela yadia mare tehiva var 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 kisu dehezu usita dian po ya Al Kursayayo Bishvivin Liakhtayayolon. We have learned from the Ziniyuta de Sifra, the concealed book, about the most ancient among the ancient, the most concealed of concealed, the most hidden of the hidden, who is in his corrections, in his formations, was corrected and came like the oldest among the old, most ancient of the ancients, the most hidden of the hidden, who in his constructions is known yet unknown. He is dressed in white and has a radiant white countenance. He resides on the throne of fiery sparks, in order to subdue them. Verse 15. Arba mea alfe almin it shat hi bavra te gugalta de resho min kiru Yahai Chivavra Yarte Tzadika Yayo Lealma Diate Dalid Mea Almin Haidiktiv Arba Meot Shekel Kesef Over La Soher. Throughout 400,000 worlds, the whiteness of the skull and the head, Arikan Pin spreads. The illuminating light of this whiteness is the legacy of the righteous in the world that is coming, consisting of 400 worlds. This is what is written, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. What is the meaning of 400? I explain it to you when we sing the Anabakoah with the meditations. 400 represents the four worlds, with 10 sephirot within 10 sephirot. 4 times 10 times 10. 400 worlds. Is all of the worlds there are, except they're not worlds, they're really dimensions. Isn't Hashem infinite?
Yes. Then why isn't his world infinite? Because those worlds are the worlds that belong to humanity. There are more worlds. That's why we have the description in these two verses of the concealed of the concealed and all of the other, the secrets. The 400 worlds are our legacy, that of humanity. And we have to make the effort to find where they are and to reveal what is within them. Let us go to the fourth section. Actually, we're going to start the fourth section, which is titled The Skull. It's now 1:45 Eastern Time. So we're going to start this in 15 minutes, approximately around 2 o'clock Eastern Time. That'd be 1 o'clock Central Time. We'll start section 4 time, because I need to take a break and have something to drink. So I will be back in about 15 minutes. If you stay online to discuss whatever you wish to discuss among yourselves, the conference call will end 1:55 Eastern Time, but it will start up again at 2 o'clock. To those of you who do not rejoin us, and I hope that all of you rejoin us, we will start again at 2 p.m. Eastern. I bid you all Shalom Gadol.